I was 10 years old. My mom and dad bought me a dog for my birthday, and I named him Frisky. Now, Frisky was a mutt, and he was a very poorly behaved mutt. And it probably was because of me, honestly. I was only 10. I didn't know anything about training a dog. So he was very untrained and very unruly. And every chance he got, he would out the front door, down the street to the closest mud puddle he could find. He was just a wreck, always dirty. And consequently, consequently, Frisky was always, always on a leash. Never unleashed because he couldn't be trusted. Now, every once in a while, he'd break free from the leash and, well, we got our exercise, let's say that, chasing him around the neighborhood, but always on a leash because there was no relationship there. Now you go up a number of years, and my wife and I are newly married, and I surprised my wife one weekend. She went away for a weekend, and she came home, and we had a dog. And I've done that to my poor wife a number of times in the last 31 years. It's just sort of how I am. But so this weekend, she got a dog. And Yogi was a black AKC Cocker Spaniel, beautiful dog, and probably smarter than me, a brilliant dog, smartest dog I've ever seen. And he would literally, and this is not an exaggeration, he would literally stop and look both ways before he crossed the street. You could throw a ball across the street. Used to do it just to kind of mess with him. Throw a ball across the street. He'd run, stop, and then go get the ball. An amazing dog. Consequently, Yogi never needed a leash. He only had the leash was perfunctory. He just had it because that made everybody else feel better. But he didn't really need the leash. He could be completely trusted. He was always with us. He never left us. He was a great dog. Now, we had another dog when our kids were younger, and her name was Gracie. And Gracie was kind of a blend of the first two. It's kind of interesting. I was just thinking about this week, like, huh, she kind of was, because Gracie was obedient and very submissive, and she was also very smart. But Gracie kind of had this problem. Her nose would catch a scent, and she would just start to wander. And next thing you know, she's someplace in the neighborhood. We don't know where she is. She never really intentionally ran. That was not her nature. She loved us, and she loved to stay with us. She just got distracted. And so Gracie needed to pretty much stay on a leash, or unless we were with her, she stayed with us and that kind of thing. Good dog. Now, I got a word for some of us this morning. Those dogs represent three different people in this room. Some of us are like Frisky. The truth is, you're only here because you're on a leash. You're only following God because you don't want to go to hell. The only reason why you're here. And it's really not a strong enough of a motivation to cause you to seek after Jesus. Any chance you get, you're gone. Any chance you get, you're partying. Any chance you get, you're out of here. You're here out of obligation. And for you, you're going to notice that your relationship with Jesus is very strained. And you probably look at others and you wonder, man, what do they have that I don't have? And then some of us are like my dog Yogi. I mean, you love Jesus. There's the only thing keeping you here is love. You don't even think twice about right or wrong, or you don't think twice about, oh, I've got to do the right thing. No, you just in relationship with, you love Jesus, and you just want to stick as close to him as you can. And that's you. And then others of us are a lot like Gracie. I think Gracie fits most of us. Because you love Jesus, but you get distracted. You find yourself catching a scent on something, and next thing you know, you're lost, and you're wondering, how did I get here? I've got a word for you this morning. I felt it really strongly as I was praying earlier today. I got this picture in my mind. Jesus is driving the neighborhood calling your name. And I want you to know, you hear the Lord call your name this morning, come running. Because Jesus wants you back. He wants you unstuck. He wants you unstuck. He wants you to know the freedom that he died to give to you. He wants you to know that. And he knows you love him, and he knows you got distracted, and he wants you back. So that's the word for us today. Romans chapter 6 is where we're at, and it fits with this. I'm going to start with verse 14. So he says this, he says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Check this out. Unlike Frisky, I'm not under the law. I don't need a leash. I'm under grace. I've got love. I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't need no silly rule to keep me around, because I love him and he loves me. We have a relationship. I'm under grace. Can I get an amen? You with me? Okay, now he goes verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? See, the truth is, we said this last week, you could commit a billion sins and Jesus would forgive you a billion times. That's how gracious and kind he is. That's the kind of God you serve. But he ends this with, by no means. The question would be, why would you want to do that? Yeah, you could, but why? When there's something so wonderful available to you, why would I want to trade that for some cheap thrill someplace else? Verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Would you guys all read that out loud with me? You are slaves of the one you obey. Let's say that out loud again. You are slaves, one you obey. In other words, you choose to obey, and you've become a slave to what you obey. So let's just think about this for a moment. Last Sunday, in the first half of Romans chapter 6, he gave us a word picture that when I go back to sin, that it's like I'm going back to an old corpse buried in the graveyard, and I'm digging up that stinking, rotting corpse, and I'm putting lipstick on it, and I'm plugging my nose, pretending that it doesn't smell as bad as it does, and I'm covering my eyes, pretending it doesn't look as bad as it does, and I'm playing with it. And we said last Sunday that that is a really grotesque picture, and it's supposed to be, because it is. My sin is not pleasant. It's ugly, and we need to see it for what it is. That's part of what sets me free from it. It's ugly. It never did me any good. It was never a friend. We're moving on. Today, now, we come to the second part of chapter 6, and he uses another word picture, this word picture of slavery. So just like you go back to play with a corpse, he says, now, it's another word picture, shift gears. Every time I go back to sin, what am I doing? I'm choosing to make myself a slave to this thing. Who wants to be a slave? Yeah, I didn't think so. There's three parts about slavery that we need to maybe just cover. The first one is this, that a slave always builds wealth for someone else. A slave's work never benefits themselves. All of their effort, their blisters, their blood, their sweat, their toil basically goes to someone else. The second part about a slave is, especially in the first century when Romans was written, I mean, slaves, well, always, a person becomes a slave not by choice. A person becomes a slave through some sort of misfortune. And in the Roman Empire in the first century, most of them were slaves because of war or because of debt. They would go into debt to someone and had to pay them off, and so they would enslave themselves to that person to pay off the debt. And historians tell us that there were at one point upwards of 70% of the Roman Empire were slaves. The entire economy of ancient Rome depended upon slavery. It was immense. The point is, nobody's a slave by choice. You don't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I think I'm going to be a slave today. No kid in third grade says, when I grow up, I'm going to be a slave. That's not how it operates, true? The third thing about a slave is this, that a slave always lives under compulsion. A slave doesn't have a choice. The master says, do it, you do it. That's just how that works in slavery. Now, he tells us this way. He says, you are either a slave of one of two things. You're a slave of the one you obey. See this in verse 16? I'm back there. Whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So there's two options that we have. I'm a slave to something. I'm either a slave to sin, or I'm a slave to righteousness. So I ask you, when you're a slave to sin, what benefit does that bring to you and to me? Let's think about how that relates. A slave to sin. When I sin, who benefits? Think through that. Does anyone benefit from my sin? I don't even benefit from it. And my family doesn't benefit from it. My sin typically hurts the people that I love. And it hurts the people around me. And it hurts even my culture in which I live. And it hurts me. Who are we benefiting when we sin? You could say the devil. We are, in a sense, we're building his bottom line, if you will. So that's the first thing. The second part about it is this. Let's ask the second question. So, who has made you a slave? What misfortune got you here? This is the shocker to me, because according to this, I chose it. Nobody forced me to obey sin. It's just something that I decided I would do one day. And then the third one is this, under compulsion. I'm compulsed. I'm a slave to the one that I obey. Here's how this works. Can I just share a little bit of my, I'll get personal with you. So I've got my four friends here with me. And I use friends, you understand I'm being facetious. I have these with me. Now, let me just use this as my first example. So lust. So I've got to do this. So, you know, my first temptation when I start to talk about this is to excuse it. I want to clarify it and say, you know, in case you didn't notice, I'm a man, so therefore I struggle with lust. Do you hear how wrong that is? That's not who I am. So let me not water it down, and let me just be brutally honest with myself, with God, with you. I struggled with lust my whole life. Now, the last couple of years, I've seen this play out in my life in a pretty cool way, because the last couple of years, I've experienced some profound victory in this area. Because the Bible verse is, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And so I've actually been very deliberate about that. In the last 2 or 3 years, it's been a real deliberate, intentional, disciplined approach. And so I can tell you that I actually have tasted a lot of victory over this in the last couple of years. Praise Jesus. but enough, I've tasted enough victory to know this. There are days when lustful thoughts fly through my head. Actually, let me just back up. Every day. Not just there are days. Every stinking day of my life, they fly through my head. Like Martin Luther said, I like his this quote. He said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. I like that. I got birds flying. Who's got birds? You got birds? I'd like to shoot those birds a lot of days, wouldn't you? So those birds are flying over my head. Now, here's the choice. Here's what I've discovered about this. All it takes is for me to entertain one of those thoughts for just a few brief seconds. And I've now enslaved myself to it. And then that thought leads to another. It'll lead to several hours, lead maybe to the rest of the day, where I'm wrestling, struggling with lustful thoughts, constantly battling them, where the day before it was a great day. I'm cruising, not even giving them a second thought. And now suddenly, they're a battle again. Do you know what happened? You're a slave to the one you obey. That's what Scripture says. Don't you know, he says? So my making the choice to entertain the lustful thought for even a few brief seconds opens the door. I enslave myself to the one I obey. And then here's what's been happening here to the glory of God. This will go on for, who knows, a couple hours, maybe half a day. And then suddenly I'll be like, okay, that's it. I know what's happening. I got it. And I get alone with the Lord. I ask him to forgive me of my sin. Remember, we said this last week. I don't sugarcoat it. Why do I call it a sin? Because the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Not if I confess my excuses. God doesn't forgive my excuses. He forgives my sins. And so I want to call this bad boy what it is. It's a sin. And then I run to the mercy and the grace of my loving Heavenly Father. Father, please forgive me for this sin that I have committed. And you know what he does? He says yes. He always is gracious to do that. And then the third step, I talked about this last week. I remind myself, that's not even who I am anymore. I have the mind of Christ. Jesus doesn't lust. Doug doesn't lust because I'm dead. We talked about that last week, remember? So Doug doesn't even lust anymore. I'm a new creation. So that's not who I am. I'm out of here, babe. And then I turn it into fourth step as a prayer. And I pray for whoever it was I was tempted to lust over or whatever it was I was lusting about. Follow how that works? Let's illustrate it another way. Judgment. It's another one of my favorite sins. Lived with this one my whole life. And I've also discovered a lot of freedom from it in recent years. Praise God. But one of the beautiful things about freedom is now I see it when it comes back. Like I spent 40-some years living in judgment, not even knowing that it was an issue until just a few years ago. But now that I know that it's an issue, now I'm sensitive. It's like, oh, I see it. And I'm so thankful. You know, you want to ask God to show you. You want to pray that prayer. Lord, Lord, shine a light on my heart. Reveal to me, Lord, the areas of my life that need to be changed, the areas of my life that are not like Jesus. I invite you, God, to do that. Because I don't see it all. And you can't deal with what you don't see. So I want to see it so we can deal with it. So this has been dealt with in my life in the same thing. A judgmental thought. Most of the time, I just capture them. Can I be honest? I'm sitting here in the front row this morning during worship struggling with judgmental thoughts. I hate the fact that they come through my mind at just such random times. And I literally went through this process not 5 minutes ago, standing in the front seat right here, in my mind. Jesus, forgive me for judgment. That's a sin. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. God, I know that I'm not judgmental anymore. That's not who I am. Jesus, you're not judgmental. I'm gracious because, Jesus, you're gracious and I have your mind. So that's who we are. So that's not me. And Lord, I pray your blessing on that person that I was struggling with judgmental thoughts over. See how that works? And now I'm here, free. That quick. How about fear? Fear is another fun one. I was thinking about fear this week. What is it? It's not even a thing. You can't touch it. I can't put it in a box and say, here's fear. This is my fear. Fear is, what is it? It's nothing more than a thought that leads to a feeling that begins to control how I think and how I perceive life around me. That's what fear is. And we're not supposed to fear. The most frequent command in the Bible is fear not. Which, by the way, you know what that means? Here's a beautiful thought to this. You want to know the heart of God? I'm going to digress for a second. Fear not. Listen, don't hear that as some kind of religious rule. Hear that as an invitation. In the ancient Middle East, hospitality was a huge thing. They were obligated to protect the people that came under their roof for hospitality. If I come to your house, if I stay at your house, it was your obligation to protect me because I'm under the protection of your roof. And so what you would say to me in the Old Testament, when those people, what they would say is this. They would say, fear not, come to my house. Fear not were hospitality words. They were words of hospitality. You can come under my roof. I'll protect you. When the Father, God, says to you, fear not, come under. He's inviting you under the protection of his roof. It's a hospitality word. This is not a rule. Fear not is not a rule. It's an invitation. But we strap ourselves to it, don't we? We strap ourselves to gluttony. Have you ever noticed how one blizzard leads to another? Leads to a tub of ice cream in the freezer? Leads to... you ever noticed that? Man, it's amazing. Friends, so the same thing. Don't you know that you're slaves to the one you obey? I begin obeying the blizzard, and next thing I know, blizzards are all I want. But hear what Scripture says. Let's get back to verse 17. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. That though you used to be slaves to sin, would you read that with me? You used to be slaves to sin. Would you look at the person next to you and tell them, you used to be a slave to sin. Hey, we're not making that up, friends, right? You got to know that. That's why that's important. You got to know I'm not making up some funky doctrine. That's right out of the Bible. You used to be a slave to sin. It's not who you are anymore. It's not. It's done. That's over. We're moving on, baby. That one's over. You used to be a slave to sin. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. And I love that because it's a play on words. Because before I'm in obedience to sin, and now I'm under compulsion to follow this. I made one choice, and now I'm dragged into it. But not with Jesus. Jesus has won my allegiance. It's a choice I've made. I'm sticking with him because he's good. So that's that one. That reads verse 18. You have been set free from sin. There it is again in past tense. You have been set free from sin. And you have become a slave of righteousness. You're under new ownership. Can I get a word there? You're under new ownership. You used to be, but now you have become a slave to righteousness. You're under new ownership, new management. Management makes all the difference. I saw it this week. I was at a conference in New Hampshire for a bunch of pastors in our district with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It was a wonderful couple of days. And we were at a church up in New Hampshire. And our friends of Mike, Karis and mine, the Skalbergs, they went to this church about 8 years ago and began pastoring this church. When they went there 8 years ago, the church was dead. Just a handful of people struggling to survive. The building was run down just to pot. 8 years later, it's a thriving congregation, 400 people. They just last year built a brand new building. It's gorgeous. I got to see it this week. I was jealous. The building is so beautiful. Really beautiful facility. It's amazing. They're having an impact in their area. People are coming to know Christ. It's such an exciting thing. The difference? New management. Leadership makes a difference. And I'm here to tell you today that in Christ, you're under new leadership. The old leader, he's gone. He didn't do you any good. You were run down, beat up, sucked dry, dragged to the mud, poorly managed, misused, abused, overworked, underpaid, all of it. Now you're under new management. And it's wonderful. It's a breath of fresh air. It's gorgeous. So he goes on, verse 19, I am using an example from everyday life because you're human, because of your human limitations. I think that just makes me laugh. Like Paul was human. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, you used to, there it is again. You see that past tense? You used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. So I used to go this way, and now I have a new option. I offer myself as a slave to righteousness, which leads to holiness. Now, remember last week we said that we need to get specific. This is the same kind of language as we looked at last week up in verse 12 and 13, where we said, you know, it's a good thing to pray and say, Lord, I give you all of me. I devote my life, my heart, my mind, my soul. It's yours. That's a good prayer. But sometimes you need to get really specific. Sometimes you just got to say, God, my eyes are your eyes. May they be used to honor you. Lord, forgive me for using my eyes for impurity and wickedness. And I now devote my eyes to you to be used for your purposes. God, my ears are yours. I devote them to you. God, my genitals are yours. I give them to you. May they be wholly used to glorify your name. I offer my body parts, hands, my feet, you name it, I offer them to you, God, as instruments of holiness. You follow that? I want to encourage you, try something this week. It's kind of fun. Imagine what it would look like. Say, God, this week, my ears are yours. I want them to be used as instruments of holiness. And then he says, the benefit that you get out of this is holiness. That's really great. Everybody say holiness. You know what holiness is? Holiness is that quality of God that makes every other quality of God good. Let me say it again. Holiness is that quality of God that makes every other quality of God so good. God is faithful. What makes God's faithfulness so awesome? He's holy. God is merciful. Why is God's mercy so beautiful? Because he's holy. And God is just. And what makes God's justice so good? Because he's holy. His holiness makes every other quality good. Now listen, holiness has the same effect in your life. Holiness is what makes your humanness so divine. Let me say that again. Holiness is what makes your humanness so divine. What makes you a faithful husband or wife? Holy. What makes you a better father or mother? Holiness. What makes you a better employee? Holiness. What makes you a better neighbor? Holiness. What makes you more compassionate? Holiness. Holiness is what literally makes you more and more and more like Jesus. See, we often get holiness wrong because we think holiness is the nun with the cap and it's not that way at all. Holiness is the quality of God that makes every other quality so good, and holiness does the same thing in your life and mine as well. And then he goes on to say this. My page flipped. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. When you were there, you weren't really too worried about righteousness. You know, under the control of sin, you can sleep with whoever you want to sleep with. And you can pretty much do whatever you want to do without really much thought. Your Sundays are usually pretty free under the control of sin. But look what he goes. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Isn't that something? But now, you're under new management, under now, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to, what is that? Leads to what? Holiness. Hey, there's that word. Holiness, that quality that makes every other quality so good. The benefit that you reap is holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So do you see the logic of Romans 6? He's making a logical argument. And the argument goes like this. You're a slave to the one you obey. We all obey something. So obey the thing that brings you the best benefit. That's the logic. He's making a logical argument. You're all slaves to something. So you obey the one that brings the best benefit to you. And friends, as he argues it, who brings the best benefit, really? When I'm thinking about being a slave to God, it's almost feels weird to use the same word, but he uses it because there's freedom there. So this morning, I have one last word picture because I think that this is where some of us are at today. Let me get this off. One last word picture. So our dog Gracie, I think every animal does this, but she'd be out in the backyard and, you know, she's got her leash on like this, and then she'd start doing circles around the thing, and then another circle, and another circle, and next thing you know, she's like that, choking on her leash at the post, and she's so dumb. She doesn't know all you gotta do is go backwards, but she sits there all helpless. And then we'd come out, we'd see her stuck, and we'd have to get her unleashed, get her off the pole, and then she's off doing her thing, happy again. I think that's a picture of some of you. You got yourself all wrapped around the pole. And I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus wants to unleash you and set you free. You got distracted. Hear me. Your heart is for God. You love God. You love Jesus. You're desiring to follow him. But you get distracted. and you became, let's face it, let's use the word of Romans 6, you became a slave to sin. And now you're doing this, and Jesus is coming along, and he says, okay, let's take care of that for you. I believe that that's what he wants to do for you today. I do. Thank you, Father, for your great, breathtaking, shocking love for us, for setting us free. I thank you, Jesus. I don't have to be a slave to sin. I got a choice. And that's really a gift that you've given. Thank you. And now I invite, Lord, you to come in this moment as we open up this altar, Father. I pray that you would set people free today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me.